Hebrews 11 verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Especially the words, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. The desire of the heavenly homeland. Earlier today we looked together at the great climax of the gospel, the great climax of the life of Jesus, of history, the climax too of our own faith, when we come to realise Christ and the cross. Everything it means to us in terms of our salvation, in terms of our redemption from our sin, in terms of life that we have in Christ. And I put the case to you there that this was the climax of Scripture also. And this evening when we come here to consider the heavenly country, we're coming to look at another trajectory in Scripture, where the Scripture is moving towards another emphasis. And the emphasis is the emphasis of heaven. And following Scripture through, we can see that this is where Scripture is trying to lead us to. It leads us there because it begins there. It begins in paradise, in Eden, in that place that's free from sin, and this fellowship and unblemished relationship between humanity and God, and the relationship with each other too. And when we come to the end of Scripture, we're back in paradise. We're back in that wonderful relationship, free from sin, unblemished relationship with God in this wonderful garden that he has provided. And yet, I still maintain to you that the central act is the act of the crucifixion, because that's the way back in. That's the way to heaven. And even Jesus himself speaks in that way on the cross, when he turns to one who was being crucified next to him, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so this is the wonderful promise of the gospel too, that the gospel teaches us that if we believe in Christ, if we're repenting from our sin, and if we are following Jesus, then this is where he's taking us. This is the destination. This is the place that we long for, the place that we wish to go to. This is where he's seeking to take his people. When he prepares his disciples, in John's Gospel he tells them, "I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he's talking about his death. And that's what the incarnation was about. It was a mission. It was to rescue a people. It was for redemption, to redeem people. He has gone to heaven to prepare a place for his people. And today as a church, this is something we need to recover. This is something we need to recover. We are saying all of these things about the gospel, and yet we're failing to maintain the emphasis that we are on a journey to heaven. That this is God's promise. That if we believe, this is where we're going. This is the promise of God. Why do we deny God's promises by not affirming this? Why are we not living on the eternal plane? Do we not realize the reality? Do we not realize that this is what really matters? That our souls are made ready for eternity, that eternity is true for every single human being. There is either a heaven or a hell. And we need to recover this as a church, because when we do, we'll be different. We'll be different. If we really live like we believe we're going to heaven, and if we really live like we believe that our unregenerated neighbor is going to hell, we're going to act differently. And we're going to act differently to them too, because we don't want them to go there. We want them to find Christ too. We want them to be in this place. We want this heaven, because this is the most wonderful place of all. You read through the book of Revelation, you see John trying to find words to describe the beauty that he sees. How wonderful and excellent it is. This eternal joy and bliss. And he speaks of it and he writes of it. And there's nothing in comparison to it. There is no place like this. This heaven that he gets a sight of. Are we allowing ourselves to become so busy in life that we don't live for what is beyond this life? For what is real? For this place of heaven? It is a place that is populated by God's people, and in the Psalm 87 we're reminded there, just as we are by John in Revelation, they will come from everywhere. All the nations, all the people groups, all the languages, all the kindreds, they will come from all over the world and come to dwell here with God in this place of eternal bliss and joy. Here in Hebrews 11 we're told about the people of faith, and just to consider this briefly this evening, I wish to just mention first of all how the believer is attracted to this place. It's their home. It's their home. What does that mean when you say home? What does that conjure in your thoughts? How does it make you feel and your sense of belonging? You see, the Bible has many different descriptions for heaven. As I've said, the Father's house, the paradise, the city, the New Jerusalem. All of these wonderful descriptions. Then in verse 16, he says there, it's a heavenly country. The word you see here, it's in italics, New King James does that to remind us that this has actually been added to add some clarification. The word country isn't actually there in the Greek. But what it's doing is it's referring to verse 14 and describing there exactly what he means. And so the same thought is following in verse 14. Those who seek, who say such things, declare plain that they are seeking a homeland. So in verse 16 he's described it as it's a heavenly homeland. It's a heavenly country. This is what they're desiring. This is what they long for. And for the Christian, this is where you belong. This is your home. This great, wonderful, eternal city. And everything that home means to you. Here in verse 14 they say, they seek it, they desire it. This is what they long for. We long for home. We long to be home where we feel secure. Where we feel like we belong. Where all the questions of our identity are answered. Where we feel like we fit in. It's a sense that it's our place. And for the Christian, this is your home. This heavenly country is where you belong. Where you fit in. Where you find your sense of identity. And it's your home forever. Forever. It will never end. It's the fullness of everything that God has promised you. And it's yours by faith. And this is what Hebrews 11 is teaching us. And they're drawn to it in verse 14. They're seeking this homeland. They're seeking, they're drawn, they're desiring this place. You remember how the magnet just draws the metals to it. As if the metals have lost control. and they're just drawn and attracted to the magnet, and they go there. They're stuck there. They belong there. And the Christian has this drawing from heaven. And as they go on in the Christian life, the draw is stronger. And the final journey towards that heaven becomes their all and their everything. For my own situation, I've just been sharing some of what's been happening with ourselves, and over the last couple of years, especially, we've seen the passing of a number of our older members, our older Christians. And in some senses, it's difficult as a minister, and you've seen people going, and you're wondering if others are going to commit and to follow the example they've seen. But in another sense, what a privilege to be with the Lord's people on their last steps home, to share part of that journey, and to see their desire to be with the Lord, to be there. You remember a Christian on Pilgrim's Progress, he's on a journey. There is a destination. We're all on a journey. We're all seeking to look forward, to see the satisfaction of the longing of our heart, that our great desire is that we're going to be in that place where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there are no more tears, where the former things have passed away, and we're there in eternal bliss and eternal joy with God's people from all over the world. With the Lord that we love. The Christian belongs here. It's his homeland. He's drawn there. But that means too, and it infers, it doesn't belong somewhere else. That he doesn't belong somewhere else. That his root and his belonging and sense of identity is not here. He belongs to another world. This world is not your home. If you believe in Christ, this is not where you have your purpose and your identity, and where your ambitions are fulfilled. It is not here. And here we see this in Hebrews 11, this lack of fulfillment, this constant unrest in this place, this realizing that this is not where we find our root and our belonging. In verse 9, we're told here about Abraham. He dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country. This is the land of his promise. To him he was a stranger. To him it was like a foreign country. It was like it wasn't his. And then in verse 13, it says there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. This lack of fulfillment in this world for the promises of faith. And then again in verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If their fulfillment was from where they were from, they would have gone back there. But the promise isn't behind. The promise isn't here. The promise is forward. And we move forward to receive that promise. Here is Abraham. In the land of promise, in Israel itself. And he's a stranger there. He's a nomad there. He had no settled home in the land of promise. Today, for the Jew, this land is important. This land is important. They're willing to fight for this land. They're willing to give everything for this land, because for them, this is who they are. In the times of the New Testament, there was the diaspora, the Jews were all over the empire. Today they've gone further. They're all over the world. The Jew is all over the world, but wherever they are, this is home. Wherever they are still a Jew. And their identity is wrapped up in this land, the land of promise. And here, the writer to the Hebrews says, here is their father Abraham. He was a stranger there. He was a stranger there in this land. It's easy to single out the Jews, but it's true of all people groups, isn't it? When the British Empire was in its ascendancy, the British people were going all over the world and they were imposing their British rule and their British culture. Other empires have done this too. Even, well, I suppose you go into any city, you find a Chinatown or a Little Italy. And there are these people maintaining their cultural adherence. My own people group are very guilty of this. The ethnic people from the Highlands and the Islands of Scotland, wherever they went with their culture. They were trying to maintain the things from the old homeland, the tongue, the language that they had. They met together with one another, those who were also away from the homeland. Everything that reminded them of all the old associations from the old homeland. Because in their heart they had never left. They felt like they still belonged there. Till their very last days they still felt like they belonged in the old homeland. Even sometimes sending their bodies back there. They felt like that's where their identity was. That's where they belonged. In that land that they left. In verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to that place. And then we're told there as well that he went out not knowing where he was going. And then in verse 13, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them. In verse 15, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Here is Abraham, in his father's land, in his father's house, and God says to him, get out of there. You come and follow me. You come on that journey. And there is Abraham. And he went out of Ur. He went out of his father's city. He didn't know where he was going. He went out. And he never went back. Because he didn't want to. Because he didn't belong there anymore. Because he had a new home and a new identity. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us it's better. It's better. And you see, for us, this is a great picture for us, isn't it? This is how the Christian's supposed to live. He's left behind the old life. He's a new man in Christ. Everything has changed. He's left all of that behind and he's on a journey. He's a stranger in this world. He's going somewhere better. Somewhere where he belongs. This is how Abraham lives. He is a citizen of heaven living on this world, on this earth. We're told here again and again, he's an exile, a stranger. He belongs somewhere else. He's a citizen of the world to come. Could I quote here about Abraham? He was accustomed to yield the first place to others, to expose himself to danger, to endure numerous afflictions. He built no splendid cities. He enjoyed no luxuries. He had no care about dress, which all belonged to the things of this world, but he lived in all respects as one whose home is in the city which is yonder. This is how Abraham lived. He lived for what was really important. He lived for the primary thing. He lived in this world. He lived with respect. He respected others. He was one who interacted with others. He was salt and light. But there was no settlement here. He didn't belong here. In everything, he was distinct. In everything, he lived out for what was better. He was a citizen of the kingdom to come. Doesn't Paul teach us the same thing? He says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Here Paul is telling us, be different. Not conform to this world. Everybody is conforming to this world and this society, thinking the same way, living the same way, acting the same way. But the Christian is different and distinct. His mind is renewed. He is born again in his soul. He anticipates what is better. He is drawn and attracted to what is eternal. Better home, where he realizes his identity. I think here too, we're called not just to value our attraction to this place, but also to be patient in our attaining the possession of it. And the New Testament makes it very clear to us in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. And we're told there, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And though we affirm the promises of Scripture, the promises of the Gospel that speak of our eternal life and eternal possession, we cannot dismiss that this life is difficult. Life is hard. This is a dark world. And for the Christian, there are many different difficulties and hardships to face and to engage with. That's the reality behind this letter. Here are these Christians, and they're struggling. A society that doesn't believe and doesn't respect the gospel, that derides and mocks them for holding on to a cross and a crucified Saviour. And many here are being tempted in the midst of their trial to give up, to turn back, to make shipwreck of their faith. And here is this letter to encourage them not to turn back, but to keep on going. In the midst of all the oppression and persecution and criticism of what it means to be a Christian, to keep on going. Because this is your test. This is your trial. This world had no place for Jesus. It hated him. So it is no surprise when we are tested, when we face opposition. And here the letter is calling us to be encouraged, to be consistent, to be patient, to endure. And at this point he says, look at Abraham. He never went back to Ur. Here you are tempted to turn back on your confession of your faith. Here you are ready to give up on your commitment to Jesus. You look at Abraham through all that he was called to endure. He never gave up. He just kept on going. He didn't go back to Ur saying, this is too difficult. People don't treat me right. People disrespect what I believe. He kept on going through all the difficulties. It wasn't easy. This is a real man. Going through real difficulties and trials. The uncertainty of everything he is facing. In verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. Didn't know where he was going. Where am I going to pitch my tent today? This is his land. Yet he's got no foundation here. No fixed abode. moving with Jacob and Isaac, tempting again and again, day by day, week by year, week by week, year by year. There they are in their tents. It's not easy. It's uncomfortable. And it requires sacrifice. This is the life of faith. For Abraham, here he is in the promised land. Maybe he expected to leave Ur and all of a sudden the whole land would be his. It's not what happened. And all the struggles and trials and all the difficulties, even at one point being dispossessed again and going back and going to Egypt. At one point he lays his son on an altar. He has to sacrifice everything. God wants your everything. He wants your everything. Stop holding back from God. He wants your everything. It's not easy. It's difficult. But Abraham never goes back to Ur. He never goes back, and therefore we are being encouraged here to keep on our journey. Not to give up on the Lord. Not to give up on what we believe. Not to give up on each other. Not to give up on the eternal destination. The promises of our faith. Here is Abraham, and he needs faith to leave. Life would have been comfortable there in Ur, with his father and his people group. But he's called to leave, and he needs faith to leave, and he needs faith to keep on going. So do you. So do I. The kind of faith that sees beyond, that sees the things unseen. The kind of faith that sees the eternal. The kind of faith that takes God's word, believes, and lives by it. We are told here about faith. Faith in verse 1 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is taking God's word, believing it, and acting on it. Faith causes us to keep on going. To stay committed with all of the demands. To be able to see the greater reward in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. Are you embracing God's promises? Are you seeing the things that are far off? Can you see beyond the superficial of this life? To penetrate beyond it. With the eyes of faith. And in it, to be patient. In life and in death, and in death itself. Living as citizens of the world to come, believing that's where the firm foundation is, in what is still to come. People today are sinking their money in firm foundations, so they think. But it will all end. It will all end. Buildings will come down. Money will rust and end. Possessions will be gone. Here is the eternal treasure. Here is something of real substance and real meaning. And the Bible calls us to be patient in our lives in order to inherit this, to endure in the midst of everything, to believe. Here is Abraham, every year pitching that tent, every year moving on, moving on. Remaining a stranger in this land, the land that is promised to him and his seed But Abraham could see beyond ground. Abraham could see beyond ground. In verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Confessing. What is your plan for life? Where are you going to find your identity and fulfill your ambitions and your desires? What treasure is yours? The people who do not have faith, they give themselves to the ambitions of this world and this life. It is all so temporary. It will all end. Either the possessions themselves or their life. They will be divorced from the things that they live for their reputation, for their possessions, for their money, for their fame. It will all be taken one day. Let's not live like that. Let's not live like that. Let's live out for what we have. It's greater. It is an abiding possession. It is eternal. It is incorruptible. Nobody can take it away from you. If you have Christ, no one can take this away from you, and death will not take it away. It will give it to you all the more when you see its fulfillment. What's your plan for your life? I'm telling you that God has got a better plan. And it's not easy. It requires self-denial. It requires cross-bearing. It requires following Jesus. It requires sacrifice. It's not easy, but it's better. I'm telling you, it's better. And the reward is beyond comparison. Beyond comparison. Here are these words in Hebrews 11. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. These words are given for their encouragement. It's given for our encouragement too, in order that we would realize the great blessings that are ours, the inheritance that belongs to us by faith. If we believe and we find encouragement in what we have. Friend, let's live it out. Let's live out our identity. Let's live out what God has promised to us. Let's not be conformed to this world. Let's be different. Let's be transformed. Let's not live out to this world's standards. In everything we are, we're called out to live out all the positive affirmations of the gospel. And when this comes to us, when Christ is in your heart, everything changes. Everything changes. Your whole life is transformed. You are being renewed. And you no longer live in conformity to this world, living by its way, its thinking, and its standards. You live out the gospel journey. You live out the journey to a better homeland. You continue to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And you let this gospel change you and affect everything. Affect your relationships here in your congregation. Your relationships with each other. The gospel breaking down barriers. Causing you to be a family. Causing you to love one another and encourage one another. Changing your relationship with this world and what you think of it and its standards and the way that it maintains its own method of living. You let it change your relationship with your work. No longer an idol or a slave to your employer, but that you follow the Lord. He's the Lord. that you let the gospel change your relationship with your time. Isn't time one of the most precious things we have? Doesn't Paul say to redeem the time? Doesn't he remind us there that though a man would lose money, he can get money back, but you can't get time back? This moment is unique. Your life is unique. You are called to live for a greater purpose, for what God wants you to be. Let the gospel affect your relationship with your money. Yes, your relationship with your money. Do you see that it's not your money? It's God's money. Let the gospel affect your relationship with your possessions. That's not where you find your joy, your identity. That's not what everything in life is. You live out a greater life for greater possessions, for a greater citizenship, and a greater identity. You live for the world to come. We're on a journey, friends, and the destination is beyond comparison. The heaven of God. It is paradise. Let's make sure that we are on that journey. Let's make sure that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Let's make sure that we endure and run the race that is set before us. Let's make sure that this affects everything we are and who we are. We would be like this man who died having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, he was assured of them, embracing them, confessing that he was a stranger and pilgrim on this world, knowing that he desired a better, a heavenly country. I hope and pray that your desire is that this heavenly country is yours, that you belong there. If it is, then let's live like it. Let's not be in some place where we want the best of both. Let's not go back the way. Let's not return to Ur. Let's move forward. Let's be fully committed. As a stranger here, distinct, with a different identity, a different sense of belonging. Better homeland, better than anything you can experience here. May it be so that when God arrays his people together on the great day when our Savior returns to judge all people, and when he brings all his people together from every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, may it be so that we meet again. Every one of us, we would meet again, and that the heavenly country would be ours. Let's pray together.